And in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm just going to read two verses, verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. Satan seeks to outwit the believers. He seeks to outwit us in all manner of ways. Yet as Paul says to the church at Corinth, we are not unaware of his schemes. We can forget, we can lose sight, but the Bible gives us with great clarity the means wherein we can see, where we can be aware of his schemes, how he operates. And it's a little bit, in a way, one of the ways he works, it's a little bit like having someone who's your rival. Maybe you're a politician and you have a political opponent who owns a newspaper. And because he owns a newspaper that is therefore set up in rivalry to you, what he seeks to do is have that newspaper to sensationalise your story, to make dramatic news of something poor that you've done, to elongate it, to expand it, as it were, to make it a major thing, to take your views and misinterpret them, to misquote you, to suggest you've said and done all manner of things that you haven't said and done. That's how often the newspapers carry on, isn't it? They do it regardless anyway. They love to big someone up. They love to make someone a celebrity. They've built them right up. But then when they're there at the peak of their power, they love to, as it were, like someone standing on a chair but holding on to something. They love to just kick it away from them. So there they are in the air, in free fall, as it were. They love to do that. They love to knock them down again. And here we have an example of the devil being like that. Not so much that he likes to big us up, that we'll use that if it will work, only so that he can put us down. And he will like to really stir things up. To stir up, if you are courting something not very good, as it were, then if he can get hold of that and make that into a big thing and cause your life to become turmoil, so he will do. One of the things he does is, if you're slow as a Christian, if you're slow to forgive another brother or sister in Christ, then he will very quickly want to do all he can to highlight the hypocrisy. You know, there they are, these Christians. God has forgiven them all that. Look at them. They won't even forgive them these small things. So we're told by Peter to be self-controlled and alert, that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith. He can be resisted. We must stand firm in the faith. And part of resisting the devil is putting off falsehood. As we saw in verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood. Speak truthfully to your neighbour. For we're all members of one body. That's part of resisting him. You put off falsehood. Falsehood itself, the lie, well, that's the devil's trademark, isn't it? Remember when we were looking at that? I took us right back to Genesis, right back to the Garden of Eden. Did God really say, "You will not surely die"? See, falsehood, the lie, that's the devil's domain. It's his trademark. And we as fallen creatures, we naturally wear his clothing. We naturally lie. We naturally do these things. But now as a believer, if you're a believer here this morning, then what have you done? You've taken off the old self. You've put on the new self. But Paul goes on to say that you've still got to go on, as it were, putting off certain things, certain old ways, certain old character traits, certain old marks of the devil that are there lurking, ready to rear their ugly head. Anger is one of those. Although, as we saw last week, there is a right anger and a wrong anger. Because Paul doesn't say, don't be angry, but he says, in your anger, Do not sin. So we were looking at that last week. And we saw that last week, we saw that anger that is wrong is anger that comes from sin. Anger that's wrong comes from sin. Sin in your heart. Or when you are angry by things that are around you, you know, what's the source of that anger? It's because of the sin that's going on. And we saw that one of the things we're to be angry against is the sin in our own hearts. And that anger against sin in our own hearts is one of the marks of repentance. It's one of the characteristics of true repentance. Anger. Anger of yourself for what you've done. But then there's a right anger. Sometimes known as a righteous anger or a righteous indignation. And that right anger is an anger that wells up against sin. Against sin. And so, I've already crossed over into this in terms of repentance there. It's your own heart, as it were, the anger welling up against your own sin. Against the sin in the world. And we saw lots of examples how God indeed, the Bible describes God being angry with sin, God being angry with the wicked. The Lord Jesus Christ coming into the money changers' temple and turning up, money changers' temple? What am I? Into the temple area, see, it's set right in, into the temple area and turning over the money changers' table because they've made it into a money changers' temple. Turning over their tables and driving them out. It's a righteous indignation, a righteous anger against sin. We went on to see that actually that righteous anger, that anger against sin, should lead to good. Should lead to good. So, Phinehas, one example, who when he took that spear, he said, well, that's not a very good act. It's an evil act in the sense of running the spear through someone. But if he'd not done that, the plague had broken out on Israel. And in doing that, he stopped the plague. And it was a righteous anger with a man who was usurping the law of God. And so, he, in a sense, run him through on behalf of God. Carried out God's sentence upon him, in a sense. But if you carry on in an anger that may have righteous origins, it may well be an anger that is against sin. If you carry on, if you allow that anger to continue unchecked, unlooked at, as it were, it's more than likely it will continue on into sin. It will turn into sin. And what you do then is you, if you allow anger to be there harboring in your heart, as it were, you're giving the devil a foothold. And the devil, he resembles a malicious intruder. Think of an elderly person and someone comes along and he says he's a tradesman, he's going to clean the windows or he's going to do something rubber, he needs to look at the electrics or whatever it is, and he's got some kind of badge, and the poor unsuspecting lady or the poor unsuspecting man or couple, they open the door a little bit, gets his foot in. Now, do not give the devil a foothold. Once that man's got his foot in the door, very quickly the mask comes away, and very quickly the poor frail person realises the danger that they're in. The danger that they're in is physical. The danger that they're in is against robbery, as it were. Having some of their goods taken. Having their body maybe harmed by the malicious intruder. But when it comes to the believer and the devil getting a foothold in our lives, he's not just after harming your body, as it were. That's not what we're talking about here. What he wants to do, what he wants to do is seek to affect the whole body. For we are part of a unit, as this chapter highlights. We are brought into the body of Christ. The body becomes one, as it were. The body is a unit. The church has this unity in Christ. And the devil gets his foothold into your life. What does he do? Yes, he's out for you, but not just you. He won't just stop at you. He wants to get the whole body. And so if he can bring someone into disgrace, well, that disgraces the whole body, doesn't it? Or if he can bring anger into you where you want to go and have it out with that person, with that brother or sister in Christ, what happens then? Well, maybe they flare up. But it certainly, it destroys the unity. It destroys the harmony of the body, doesn't it? And so the whole church is affected by this. These were the kind of things we were looking at last week. And I want to continue with this. Because anger is such a strong emotion that It's very easy and it very quickly sends you out of control. It's a bit like having a hose pipe on the lawn. And it's just lying there and someone suddenly puts a tap on full. And you know what it happens? It goes everywhere. There's no telling where that water will go. That's what anger is like when it's uncontrolled. Everyone gets a soaking. I've got illustrations without number from years and years ago of, you know, times I've embarrassed myself because I've been like the hose pipe, uncontrolled in my anger. And it's not through shame that I don't tell you, it's for time that I don't tell you. But that's what anger does. It puts us to that point where we're not in control. We're not sure of what we're going to say, what's going to come out of our mouths, or what even we're going to do. And what the devil likes to do is, even where there is a righteous anger, he will like to very quickly turn it sour. Turn it into a grudge. Then it becomes sinful anger. How do you detect sinful anger? How do you detect sinful anger in your heart? Well, I would suggest that when the anger stems from a sense of self-hurt, when your own self-interest, as it were, are affected, and there's that inward fire, because it's against me. It's against self. It's against you. Now, that's not to suggest that always when someone mocks you or someone speaks against you, that it's wrong for you to experience a kind of indignation against that. But the anger that is sinful is always going to be an anger that rises as a consequence of something that is hurting you, something that's against you. It's the old self. The old me. It's me who's been wronged. They shouldn't say this to me. I've got every right for this. I've got every right for that. Woe is me. Me this. Me that. That's the kind of area. And when we get riled in that way, it's very easy for the devil to get a foothold. And he's very quick. He's like lightning in our house. If we play snap, I still have the quickest hand. Although I know I have a son who would dispute that, but I still maintain I have the quickest hand. My right hand is lightning fast to get the cards. But it's not a patch on the speed of the devil to get in there. You know, the door opens, the little old lady opens the door just a crack, the foot straight in there. That's what the devil's like. Something's affected me. Me. And there's that instant fire. And the devil will do what he can to get in and to fan that flame. To make you, bring you into a situation where you're not in control. And so you maybe start doing things, saying things that's going to make it far, far worse. And therefore, to bring shame upon the name of Christ, to bring shame to the body of Christ. It's easy for him to get a foothold because our mind goes into a whirl and we're no longer in control. You know, when someone says something and you find that happening, one of the first things for me, I find, is I can't think straight. And this is why I think one of the reactions from people when someone says something and they have this instant rage, one of the reasons why some people react physically is because they just can't think straight. They don't know what to say. And so the only thing they can do is they've got this rage, the only thing they can think of doing is lashing out. And that's how many people carry on. They can't think straight. Can't think what to reply. And so violence. Violence is the best way. You have this volcano's erupting within me. And the only way to, you know, is just let it all out. And the way I'm going to let it out is I'm going to bop you and do this, that and the other. That's how people carry on. But we're to be self-controlled and alert, knowing that we have this enemy prowling around like a roaring lion. We've got to resist it by being self-controlled and alert. So how do we resist? How do we stand firm when something happens like that and, you know, we're launched into this turmoil of mind? Well, the first thing I would say is let the situation go. Let the situation go. Last week, the emphasis, one of the emphasis in terms of application was in terms of praying, but buying time. So someone's accused you of something, someone's riled you in some way. I'll come back to you on that, but give me time. And you get away. Because coming away, you've got time to be able to focus, time to be able to take it to the Lord in prayer, time to be able to think, time to be able to formulate your answer rather than... Because if you respond immediately and their back is up, you know, it's a soft answer that turns away wrath. They've begun in wrath, so what does that do? It stirs wrath in me, so I retaliate in kind, and then it's like a tennis match. Except it's a tennis match with, who was the greatest smasher? I don't know, but it's like a Boris Becker, was that the one? Very good at smashing, but it becomes stronger and stronger. More and more heated. Let the situation go. Paul says to the church at Colossae, he says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And then he says to the church at Corinth, the fact that you have lawsuits, they were falling out with one another in the church at Corinth. They were falling out with one another and they were going to law. They weren't even going to, say, the elders of the church and saying, she said this to me and he said that to me. They weren't even doing that. They weren't even taking it to the church. They were going outside the church. And they were, you know, they call it subpoenas in America? They were filing subpoenas. I think that's the right word, the right term. They were, you know, taking people to law, suing them for damages. And so Paul says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. Then he says, and this is where I get my heading, let the situation go. He says, why not be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Does it really matter? Is it really that important? Why not be wronged? Why not let that happen? Why not be cheated? Rather than going to law, the moment you pick up the cudgel, though you may wield it better than your now opponent, though you may wield it better than them, though the tongue, which is a great evil, and just like the little rudder on the ship, the tongue can do all sorts of things. Many a forest has been set on fire, as it were, by the tongue. The tongue, you might wield it very well. It's like a cudgel. And you might slay your victim. But you lose. You lose. Even though you think you've come away in triumph, you lose. Because what you've done is you've let the devil in. Because what you've done is you've started to go into his way. That's how he does things. Slaughter. Destroy. Rid the earth. Murder. Cheat, steal, lie, etc. You let the devil in. And you take up his way and you lose. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Now this isn't necessarily easy. Which is why I say, buying time. Buying time is always good. Not, no, as I said last time, where you kind of count to 10 and then bop. You know, it's not that. It's to give you time to take stock and to reflect. Because it may be that what is being said is justifiable, but I can't see it now because of the way it's been put to me. It's been put in an aggressive way and that's stirred me. So I can't see that actually what is being said is actually quite useful. It's actually quite, yeah, I need to do something about that. You've got a case here. But I come away and I reflect on it. And I bring it to the Lord. And I start to see a bit clearer. The thunderclouds start to disappear, don't they? And you can see. And then you can go back with a calmer spirit and deal with the situation. We are in a warfare. But our warfare, it's a spiritual warfare. It's against an enemy that's unseen. And anger was what led to the first murder. Cain killing Abel was anger. Anger and jealousy at what his brother had done. In that his brother was accepted to God, but he wasn't. Rather than look at the situation, I said this last week, I don't want to repeat all of last week, but rather than look at the situation and say, why is it? What do I need to do in order to win God's favour? No, jealousy and anger, rage just, or anger led to that jealousy. And he committed the first murder. And he went into the devil's way. That's the world we live in, isn't it? The world is a world that seeks revenge. Glorifies revenge. You have so many films, so many books, so many stories that are written about that. Which starts off with, maybe it's a young person who their family is slain or something. It's usually quite horrific. But they grow up and they learn some kind of art to be able to deal with it. And then they get their revenge. The whole film's about that. And we glorify these things. The saying is, you give as good as you get. Hit them back twice as hard. They'll never do it again. That's what my dad always used to say to me. But when they're twice the size of you, how can I hit them back twice as hard, Dad? Then we read in Romans there, Romans chapter 12, we read it. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Let it go. Let it go. But then secondly, maybe the situation needs to be dealt with. But the heading is, let the anger go. Let the anger go. Hot anger is a characteristic or a character trait I have often struggled with. But hot anger is, it's a bit like opening an oven door that is on full heat. You open the oven door and you have your head too near it. It's overwhelming, isn't it? It's overwhelming. It can actually burn you. Let the anger go. Open the oven door carefully, but stand back. Stand back and let the heat come out. In other words, don't take it out on the opponent. Don't take it out on the person. Let the anger go. Get away first, so that you can indeed open that oven door and you can just let that anger go, as it were. There's someone and they have a business and there's a customer who hasn't paid their bill. I'm not suggesting when I say let the situation go, I'm not suggesting that, you know, when they're refusing to pay, you say, well, okay, I'm a Christian, I must just let it go, I must let you walk all over me. I'm not suggesting that for one moment. We should never be doormats in that way. The situation shouldn't be just dismissed. Many situations need to be dealt with. But they need to be dealt with in the right way. So I'm not saying ignore it. But deal with it without the anger. Remove the anger first so you can deal with it in a clear way. I knew a young Christian who was friends with another young Christian. And one said to the other, would you sell me your CD player for £40? And the other young man said, well, yeah, okay, I'll sell you my CD player for £40 because I don't really use it much and I've got this other thing now and whatever, and I need the money. So the handshake was done and the CD player was taken, but the money never arrived. And the person who was expecting the money got quite flustered as to what to do about this. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Just let it go, forget about it. But then, is it right that this person should, you know, get away with such a thing? And it was a great trouble for him. But in the end, he decided the right thing to do was to let it go. And just forget about it. Was that right? Would it not have been better to overcome evil with good by going to that person and saying, brother, I'm sure it was an oversight on your part that you haven't paid this money. But actually what I've decided, because this was his heart, he didn't care about the money anymore. It just irked him that it hadn't been dealt with. Wouldn't it have been better to have gone and said, brother, I'm sure it's an oversight. I'm sure you completely forgot, you know, I don't believe for one moment you've deliberately tried to avoid paying me. But things are easier now. And I'd like to bless you with it. So ignore the money. Ignore the money. God bless you. Overcome evil with good. Maybe you don't know the person's real reason. It could be they'd fallen on hard times and they were embarrassed and didn't know how to deal with it themselves. But you don't necessarily have to let the situation go. It's how you deal with it. How you deal with it. No Christian should harbour a grudge. No Christian should enter into bitterness. There should never be a situation. Tragically, you get this, don't you, in churches where there's a division. And, I mean, we had the story, didn't we, a while ago, of the ham. The ham sandwich. That had gone to court, hadn't it? The fact that there they were, this church, an American church, and they all gathered there for some, I don't know if it was an anniversary thing, but they're having some kind of fellowship meal. And it almost ended up in fisticuffs, but it ended up in court, in the law courts. The very fact you have law courts among you means you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? And when they unravelled it all and got to the very bottom of what was causing it, so the story goes, it was because one elder looked at the son of another elder and saw his plate and he'd got more ham on his plate than he had. And that caused a division in the church. And they had to sell the building and goodness knows what and go to law. Dreadful, isn't it? Dreadful. Christians should never harbour grudge or bitterness. But that leads to a bit of an aside here, because I read a headline not that long ago, and it was suggesting that the church was an easy target for paedophiles because of the church's readiness to forgive. It's an easy place for a paedophile, who's an unrepentant at heart paedophile, to gain access to children. And you can put that across into other spheres as well, other areas of life in a sense. The church's readiness to forgive, in a sense, makes us vulnerable. And part of the problem is, the church, forgiveness is a whole. It's not part. It's not, I forgive you, but I'm never going to speak to you again. That's not whole forgiveness, is it? Whole forgiveness is, I forgive you. It's done, it's forgotten. We remember it no more. We don't need to mention that anymore. For your arm, mammy, or whatever, you know, needs to be done. David, when he forgave Absalom, that was a halfway forgiveness. First of all, Absalom wasn't allowed to return. Then Absalom was allowed to return, but he mustn't see the king. He mustn't see his father. And was it 2 years this went on? It went on for some time. And all the while it went on, because David probably had never really resolved the matter in his own heart, never really kind of dealt with it perhaps in the right way. But there was Absalom, and Absalom's heart was smouldering. And I don't think he was so much now, by the end, bothered or concerned about wanting to see his father, the king. But he'd now got new ideas. I'll have the kingdom. Because his dad, perhaps in what he'd done, maybe seemed weak, maybe seemed uncertain, maybe seemed hesitant. Because David had gone halfway. Yes, you can come back to Jerusalem. I forgive you your crime of murdering one of your brothers who himself had done some bad, but that's another story. I forgive you, but you will never see my face again. But halfway, you see. And it led to then, ultimately, Absalom seeking to take over the whole kingdom. And ultimately ended in Absalom's death. But I just want to look at this for a few moments. That the church, according to this story, is a target for paedophiles because of the readiness to forgive. Now, I would challenge that. I would say, yes, there is a sense in which we do make ourselves vulnerable. And we are personally to make ourselves vulnerable by letting people, in a sense, you know, thinking the best of people. And perhaps letting people get away with things. As I've said before, let it go. Let the situation go. Not always. Certainly let the anger go. And so the church, in a sense, does put herself in a vulnerable position because of our readiness to forgive. But then, when you look at the way many churches carry on, it's no wonder that people like who have a problem with paedophilia would seek to come into their church. When I was not a Christian, but seeking answers, I went along to a local Methodist church where I was living, and it so turned out that next week was Christian Aid Week. And there was an appeal made from the front for, we need more volunteers to deliver the bags and whatever, and then to collect the money in. So, well, I could do that. So I volunteered. They didn't know me from Adam. I said my name was Danny, but it could have been Tony or Steve. It could have been anything. And they gave me a piece of paper that had the streets on, and they gave me the bags so I could go around the paper bags, to put them all through, and come back and get the collection. I got quite a nice bit of money. I was a thief. I was a thief in those days. But I was reforming my ways. So I gave them all their money. I didn't steal any of the money at that time. Though I'd stolen much in the past. I didn't at that point. The point I'm making is, should they be just dishing that out to all and sundry? Without checking. And add to that as well the fact that there's this sense in which churches, they have to have all these different ministries. Who says you have to have all these different ministries? If you're a small church and you're struggling to do the things that you're doing, in a sense, you do them by the grace of God and you seek His power and His enabling to do those things. But if you're struggling, why have all these other meetings as well? If you haven't got the people to be able to run those things, and yet some churches seem to think they've got to do it. And so, well, you know, you'll do, and even though they don't know them. That makes them vulnerable, doesn't it? Rather than saying, right, well, okay, we really feel and believe that God would have us to start a young people's work. What are we going to do? Well, you'll do. You've been coming a couple of weeks now. Yeah, you can do that. Now we pray. Get on your knees and you seek the Lord. Lord, is this really your will? If it's your will, then, Lord, we can't do it at the moment, but we pray that you would indeed grant us the means, grant us the way. So you take it to the Lord in prayer. You don't just dish it out willy-nilly. But also, second thing to say on that, is that someone comes into your church and they profess faith, and they want to be involved or whatever, they want to become part of the church, then what you look for is you look for genuine repentance. Genuine repentance against their sin. And you look for signs of true conversion. True conversion. Just as we read in Ephesians here, in chapter 4, we read in verse 22, how these people who were Gentiles, who'd lost all sensitivity, given themselves over to sensuality, every evil way, as it were. And in verse 20, they were taught with regard to their former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. They put it off. And they've been made new in the attitudes of their mind and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's easy to learn lines. It's easy to say the right thing. It's easy to learn Christian behaviour. But God gives the church leaders, and hopefully gives them, therefore, the maturity. They should have the maturity to be able to, you can never be sure, but to be able to look and to see, look for evidence of genuine repentance, of true conversion. And then the church has to be wise. Because what is one man's ease is another man's battle. One man's meat is another man's poison, isn't it? And we have to recognise, I think this is one of the great problems in the church in the land, the church just doesn't look into this. We don't have doctrine anymore. We don't have serious teaching of the scriptures in many churches anymore. It's very light. People want excitement. They don't want to come to the word of God and to see what God really has to say and to look underneath why he says that and to compare scripture with scripture and to build up their understanding of these things. But boy, when you do so, doesn't your love for him grow? Do you not find that? You see, what we have today is a superficial Christianity that is all about the froth, as it were, all about the bubble and squeak, all about the excitement, all about its so-called joy of the Lord. Sometimes that may be genuine. But the real heart joy of the Lord that does you good is grounded in the Word of God, rather than, you know, dancing around or whatever it might be. But because of that loose kind of light Christianity, there's no wisdom. And what is not realised is that though a person be saved, we are still in a battle. We battle with indwelling sin. Sin is still within us. For me, some things are difficult that aren't difficult for you. For you, some things are difficult that aren't difficult for me, and so on. But we have this ongoing battle. And so we don't put someone in temptation's way, because to do so is to let the devil get a foothold. And that's the aside. So we let the situation go, we let the anger go. How do we let it go? Well, we must remember that Christ has all authority. If you'd like to turn to John's Gospel, and chapter 16. Jesus has all authority. And in chapter 16 and verse 33, right at the end there, you read Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, "I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You'll have trouble, you'll have people coming and saying all manner of things against you that if you allow it, it will really rile you. That's not the only trouble he's talking about, of course, but that's our focus this morning. Then he goes on. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." Christ has all authority. You have granted him authority over all people. And then Matthew 28, I'll just read this. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." Jesus has all authority. And not only does he have all authority in this world now over all humanity, but he is also the one who will judge those over whom he has all authority. Christ will be our judge. Matthew 25, I'll read it, but you can turn to it if you want to. Matthew 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations under whom he has this authority, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. He will judge. He says in John's Gospel, "The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father." He goes on to say, "He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him." You can say you honour the Father, but if you don't honour the Son, you don't honour the Father. Because the way to the Father is through the Son. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But again here, he has entrusted to the Son all judgments. And then in Romans we have that this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel, Paul says, as my gospel declares. So Christ has all authority. Christ will judge all. Therefore, don't put yourself in the place of Christ. Something's happened to rile you. You feel you've been wronged. You don't know the fullness of the situation. Well, that's one thing, but don't put yourself in the place of Christ. If you do, if you seek vengeance, then you become judge. You become judge and jury of that situation. Vengeance is Christ's weapon, not yours, not mine. It's his weapon. When we, as it were, become judge, when we seek to exact our own vengeance, we take the sword from him. We take the weapon from him. Do you know how to use it? Do you know how to use it? Now you might say, yeah, I've got a black belt in such and such. That's not what we're talking about. Christ's judgment, Christ's vengeance is exact and it's perfect. And it's just at the right pitch. All will receive in full. Justice will be done. Nothing will go hidden under the carpet, under the stone, under the stairs, under the cupboard, whatever. Nothing will go from God's sight. All will receive justice in full. Therefore, when we take matters into our own hands, we actually hinder his vengeance. And so we read in Romans there, that we had at the beginning, Romans 12:19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So I'm angry about this, and you really have wronged me. This person really has wronged me. I take it to the Lord, and what do I read? Do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. It is mine to avenge, but I will repay, says the Lord. He will repay. It won't be forgotten. Even though the world may not see it, even though the world may not at this time see you vindicated, see you justified, it will happen. And it will happen at a greater time and in a greater way. If we take matters into our own hand, we hinder his vengeance. Leave room for God's wrath. What does that suggest? Leave room for God's wrath. There's God's wrath. But if you take the sword into your own hand, what are you doing? You're pushing God's wrath out. You're taking away the room, as it were. You're filling the room with your own vengeance. You're not leaving room for God. His justice would have been perfect. And also, his recompense to you for the wrong that was done to you would have been perfect as well. But now you become like the Pharisee who received their reward in full. So you get no future reward. And then the other question there is our vengeance just? As I slap the person, am I truly justified in doing that? Is the measure that I'm using, the amount, is the measure that I'm using, is it correct? You look in the Bible, in the Old Testament, nations were used to punish Israel, weren't they? Just as Israel was used to punish other nations. But the Lord said, right, that's enough. And he sent someone. He sent a conqueror. He sent a nation. And Israel was punished by other nations. And you can read on more than one occasion how it was that they went too far. They were God's sword of vengeance, as it were. God's sword of justice, but they went too far. Yay! Just like Jehu. Jehu went too far, didn't he? The zeal for the Lord became self-glory. And they brought vengeance on themselves. Do you want to provoke Christ's vengeance to be on you? Don't take the sword of vengeance that is his to use. Christ has all authority. We can also let it go when we remember that Christ too has all power. He has the power to see all wrongs. He has the power to understand all reasons for the wrongs. And his power works for you to enable you to put down your sin of anger. To not let that anger that was righteous turn sour, turn bitter, turn into a grudge, turn nasty. He has the power to do that. That's what he's done, isn't it? By dying on the cross, he's given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he is the power of Christ, as it were, to work in us. to enable us to control ourselves. And his power works in us to help us to not listen to the old voice. You shouldn't let him get away with that, you know. Maybe it comes through the voice of another saying that to you. One person speaks their case, we all think, yeah, they're right. Till another one intervenes and says something different. Often find I can be like a spinning top when I don't know my own mind on a matter. Teaching's one of the hardest things, being a parent as well, trying to get to the bottom of who really did what. It's one of the reasons I just leave it. Not necessarily the right thing to do. It's far easier. Works to help you to not listen to that old voice that sees only one viewpoint. Self. That's the devil's way, isn't it? Self at the centre. I remember looking with you a few years ago at the temptations of Christ, and in that really struck me how in a sense when we play up to self, we really do play up to the devil. We really do play up to his image, because his image is so much about self. And when we worship self, effectively we're worshipping him, because that personifies him. Self-centred. Evil. Christ's power works in us to put those things down so we can see, perhaps, if we need to, another viewpoint, another side to this. Maybe it's a big quarrel that is rising, as it were, a big storm, and it's fear, it fills you with fear, not so much anger. There's an anger there, but there's a fear there, because it feels like you're going to have to get into a boxing ring against a champion. You've got no chance. Yeah, but Christ has power over them. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Leave room for his wrath. Leave room for him to avenge. He has the power over the greatest of the so-called champions. So one who is wronged, or rather, if someone has wronged you, take your case. Not directly to them, necessarily. Take your case to the highest court. Take your case to the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take your case to him. Because before him, this is the incredible thing, you know, even if there was a matter in a church, and let's say we were a large church and we had a plurality of elders, and something has happened, there's a disagreement, and you feel that it's something that you can't handle yourself, and you want to go to an elder and maybe get some advice, but he hasn't got time this week. Yeah, another elder's on holiday or something. Some of the other ones, maybe the teaching elder, so he's predominantly focused on preparing. And you can't necessarily guarantee that you're going to get the hearing when you need the hearing. Yet when we take our case to the highest court, it's instant, isn't it? There's always an instant hearing. And there'll always be a right judgment. The elders, they make their decision. It's not a snap decision. They pray about it. They may be fast about it, but they can still make the wrong decision. Because we're human. But God's judgments are always right. And it may be that you have to sit back and let the thing go, and nothing seems to happen. But the Lord will use that. And he's allowing it to happen that way. His right judgment will still come to pass, but he's allowing it to take time for you to learn patience. Because I think my biggest problem with anger is I become very impatient, very intolerant. Something's got to be done now. It's got to happen now. I won't go any further than that. But patience. Patience is not just a virtue. Patience is fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. It's a mark of a Christian. So we need to let go of inward malice, so that we don't seek an outward revenge. You let go inward malice, and then there's not going to be an outward revenge. There's not going to be an inner grudge that unleashes itself on maybe an unsuspecting victim. The Bible says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. There's a servant, Jesus tells us. He goes to his master and he owes millions of pounds. And his master says, well, that's it. I'm going to sell you and your family and whatever, and you know, because this is terrible, this debt that you owe. The man pleads with him, cries out to him, gets on his knees before him and says, oh no, Lord, no, no, please don't do this, master, don't do so. The master has pity on him. You know the story. And he forgives his sin. And he cancels the whole debt. Let go of inward malice so that it doesn't reap a vicious evil harvest of outward revenge. You and I, if we are believers this morning, if we are forgiven by the Lord, we are forgiven a debt that is, well, it's not millions of pounds, it's billions times billions times billions of pounds. And yet, what did that servant do when he was forgiven his little debt? His immense debt. He went to someone else, someone who was like as him, a servant just like him, who owed him a few pounds. A few pounds. Not even enough for an Indian takeaway. He said, give me my money! And the man pleaded with him and said, no, I haven't got the money to pay now, but I'll get it for you. And he started wringing his neck and had him carted off to prison. What does the Lord say? Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant! I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master, see the right anger here? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. God has avenged your debt. God has poured out his anger, his righteous anger against you because of your sin. He has done that. He has avenged it by taking it out on his son. And therefore your immense debt has been forgiven. Can you not forgive a little debt? Can you not let go a little anger? Can you not open the oven, as it were, and stand aside and let that anger disappear so that you can deal with the matter in a better way, in a more Christian way? Remember, Christ has all authority. Christ has all power. Nothing will slip by him. He will reap the right form of justice or vengeance. Christ is your judge. He's always to be trusted, always to be depended. And yet even more, your judge is now your friend. And that's remarkable. I want to just finish, and I'm going to take the time to, it won't take long, but just to finish with one exception. One exception to this. I'm suggesting that if there's a fire of anger within your heart, let it go. You know, let that anger go. Don't deal with the situation in anger, because you'll probably come away with bitter regret and you'll despoil the unity of the church. But there's an exception. There's an exception. And the exception is this. An anger that is in your heart, where, as it were, the word of God becomes a fire. A fire within you. Because maybe the cause of this fire that's burning within you, maybe it's against the voice of those who are speaking about the gospel in a negative way. Maybe it's a fire that comes because of those who are opposed to the Lord. Maybe it's because of the devil himself, who is God's and your opposer. Maybe it's because of something that's being done or said for one who's unable to defend themselves. Then it is right to speak out, and instantly to speak out. And such anger should lead to good. For in this case, his word has become a fire in you. It's God's fire. It's God's fire. And that should never be dampened. Never be dampened. Now, remove all the things, you know, I'm talking about someone saying this or that, and there's this anger. Now, remove all of that. What we need today is God's fire. We prayed for it earlier. God's fire in the pulpit. That doesn't necessarily come because a person is angry because someone said something, but invariably there'll be an anger within them. You look at John Knox. John Knox was angry. An angry man, in a sense. But it was a righteous anger, because it was an anger against the sin that was in the world. It was an anger with the way things were, the system, and the hold, the stranglehold that the devil had, and false religion had, upon people. And it was a fire that burns. And it must be let loose. Let loose. And that's what we need today. Such a fire to be set ablaze. In such a situation, in such a case, the judge is calling upon the one whose belly the fire, but in whose belly the fire burns. He's calling upon that one to carry out his sentence. God has passed sentence, and he wants that one to carry it out. That's why the fire is there. And here we're thinking principally about rescuing souls from the clutches of the devil. About bringing those who are lost from darkness, from the depths of hell, into newness of life. And that is our need today. That is our great need today. Such agents sent by God, the fire of God in their belly. Or maybe be burdened by this. Maybe go away and pray for this more and more.